Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, this morning, we're looking at part two of a message that we have called, this series is called The Christian Atheist. The Christian Atheist. And you may say, well, what in the world is a Christian atheist? I think most of us know what an atheist is. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God. And therefore, if a person doesn't believe in God, then they're going to live like there is no God. They're going to live as if God does not exist. Now, a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God, but lives as if God doesn't exist. That's the definition of a Christian atheist. And last week we talked about people that believe in God, but they don't know God. They believe he exists, but they don't know him. And it could be characterized kind of like this. It might be someone who says, well, hey, when I was growing up, my mom was Catholic, my dad was Baptist, we went to church Christmas and Easter, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or it might be someone who would say, well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not Hindu, I'm a Christian. Or it might even be someone who says, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe he's God's son, so that makes me a Christian. But that is not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who knows God, and we talked about that last week. We don't want to be Christian atheists. Now today, we're going to talk about a second aspect of being a Christian atheist, and that's people who believe in God, but they don't fear God. They believe in God, but they do not fear God. And studies say that 3 out of 4 Americans believe in God. But I think if we're going to be honest and we look at the way people are living, we would probably say that most people are living like God doesn't exist. So even though they believe in God, most people are not living like they think that God would exist. And so, by that definition, many in America are Christian atheists. And today, I want to talk about this. This is a very serious topic, very important topic for us to get. Now, if you're my age or perhaps a little older, when you were growing up, you may remember that there were basically 3 types of ice cream: strawberry, vanilla, and chocolate, okay? The Holy Trinity of ice cream. I don't count chocolate chip, that's just vanilla with freckles, okay? So, you know, you've got just very few kinds, but do you remember when Baskin-Robbins came on the scene? I mean, I remember a kid going into the mall, and there's this shop, and there's 31 flavors of ice cream. It's like the ice cream world blew up. You know, it's like, wow! And they remember the pink little spoons? And you got to sample, and if you had all 31 samples, you walked away satisfied. You didn't need to order any ice cream because you just had it, you know. But there was all these flavors and not just the Holy Three. And here's the thing. Our society has got into this customization where it's not just so simple anymore. Everything is customized. Now you go to the store and there are dozens of kinds of ice cream. You go to Dairy Queen, you go to Cold Stone. I mean, every ice cream store you go to, there's just dozens of kinds of ice cream. We are customizing everything in society. You can customize your shoes. You can get custom kicks. You can customize a bobblehead. You know those things that, you know, you hit the head and you got a sports uniform on? So you can pick your favorite team and send a picture of your head, and they'll put your head on a bobblehead so that you can bobble around in your Red Sox jersey or Broncos or whatever your team is. We customize boyfriends and girlfriends at Match.com. Now, I would like a boyfriend who's romantic, who travels, who writes poetry, who feeds the poor under candlelight, you know, while playing a violin. You know, we customize everything. Oh, and he's got to be 6'1", blonde hair, 175 pounds, and I want him by Friday. You know, we customize. Restaurants are into customization. I understand that Sonic, how many have been to the Sonic drive-in? They have over 1.3 million different drink combinations. 1.3 million different drink combinations that you can customize. And Starbucks. Many of you love Starbucks. I mean, it used to be you ordered coffee, you got coffee with cream or sugar. Now it's like, I want grande soy decaf vanilla latte, you know, extra hot with caramel drizzle and light whip. I mean, we customize everything. And I think that this customization attitude has trickled into religious faith where people begin, it's not the only reason, but it's one reason, where we now begin to customize our Christianity. Last week we talked about cultural Christians. This week I want to talk about customized Christians where we say, you know what, I like this part of God, but I don't like this part of God I've heard about, so I'm going to take this part and exclude that part. Some examples are, I'll take the mercy of God, but I don't want his wrath. I want to take the love of God, but I want to do that without his judgment. I'll take his blessings in my life, but that whole thing about taking up your cross and following him, no, that's not for me. There are parts of the Bible I really like, and the parts I like, those are mine. The parts I don't like, I just take my mental scissors and I cut them out, and they don't exist anymore. I love the part about God has a plan for my life. He wants to bless me and prosper me, and he has a future and hope. But this thing about sexual purity, forget it. I mean, besides, it's so outdated, nobody's doing it nowadays anyway. Or I love that God works all things together for good, and he has a plan and a purpose for everything. But when he tells me to manage my resources for his glory and to give the way he wants, those are mine. I get to decide that. Or maybe this last one is, I love the part in the Bible where it says, he blesses my going in and my coming out. But when it comes to the weekends are mine, baby, and I get to decide how I spend my weekends. We live in an age of customized Christianity. And in your notes, this is what a customized Christian is. We believe in God, but we do not fear him. We believe in God, but we don't fear him. And so we pattern our faith after what we want instead of what God says he wants. That's a custom Christian. And David, I think he writes about this in Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2. He's talking about the sinfulness of mankind. And as he's going through it, he realizes he himself how sinful he is. But this is what David says. He says, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them. They have no fear of God to do what? To restrain them from doing wrong, to restrain them from sinning. And it says, so in their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. It says, sin whispers. What do you think it whispers? Hey, it's not that bad. You can go ahead and do it. God's not going to judge you. He's a God of love, a God of mercy. Don't worry about it. Besides, it's not really hurting anyone anyway. Go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter. That's what sin whispers. And the thing is, we are blinded to our own wickedness. We can't see it. What if those verses that David wrote thousands of years ago are also echoing today in 2019 and they're for us? What if that verse is for me? What if it's talking about me? Am I so blind to my sin? Have I customized my Christianity, taking, I like that part, but oh God, the things that make me uncomfortable, I don't want anything to do with that. Is that talking about us, the church here in Casper, particularly the church here at Casper Faith? Are we blind to our own self-centeredness? Are we so self-absorbed that we can't see how we've customized and picked and chosen certain parts of God and rejected other parts of what he says? Do we believe in God but don't have the fear of God. The fear of God is kind of a tricky thing, because when you say the fear of God, it's kind of one of these, you know, nebulous concepts. And I think many years ago, the pendulum kind of swung to the extreme of legalism. You have to do this and that for God to love you and to care about you. But I think today the pendulum's flipped to the other side of what we call license, where you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter. And I'm not saying that we flip back to legalism, but we can't stay in license. We need to find that center ground, which is where the fear of God is. So how do we describe the fear of God? Well, when I was in middle school, and really it was junior high and high school, I was in Boy Scouts. Any scouts in here? Some of you? Okay. So you might know what I'm talking about when I get to this. When we went on a camp out, and we went, every year we went to the state park, Union County State Park, and this park, we always would camp, and everyone was divided up into three groups who were wood and water, which meant you went and got the water, you went and got the kindling and all the stuff to make the fire, you got the firewood, because they wouldn't let us take the logs along. We had to go out and find them, cut down the dead trees, clean up the forest, that kind of thing, start the fire. That's wood and water. And then you've got the cooking team. You cook the meal, and then you had the team that I hated the most, KP. What's KP stand for? Kitchen patrol, yes, where you get to clean up the mess. You know, my favorite was wood and water, because you can do your thing, you're done with it, and then you can go play and have a lot of fun. But those were the three teams, and I remember one year there was a new scout who was on wood and water, and he was having a little bit of problem starting his fire. And someone said, well, if you put dry pine needles on, that's good kindling. That'll help get your fire going. And he thought, well, if a little bit works good, I'm going to do a lot. And he took like this huge handful, this armful, and he put it on the fire. And I remember I was about 15, 20 feet away, and all of a sudden I heard this whoosh. And everybody in our scout troop, look, and there is this 15-foot flame of fire up in the air, and you can see the silhouette of the pine trees, you know, around our campsite. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, I can see the headlines now: Boy Scouts burn down state park. Our scout leaders and everyone, I mean, I've never seen anyone move so fast. They're over there, they're dousing the fire, putting it out, and, you know, he got a good talking to, you know, put on that many pine needles, blah, 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 and that kind of thing. But that day, all of us gained a healthy fear of fire. A healthy fear of fire. And friends, when we talk about the fear of God, I think it's kind of like having a healthy fear of fire, because we love and appreciate what fire does for us. I mean, nowadays we just turn our oven on, we turn on our furnace, but if you were back in the old days, the pioneer days, you wanted to be warm, you had to start a fire, maintain a fire, you cooked the fire, you had to boil the water for your clothes. I mean, fire was very helpful, and we take that for granted. And so we really love and appreciate what fire does for us, because there's a fire in your furnace, fire in your water heater. There's fire going on in your house, and you just don't realize it. We love and appreciate it. But on the flip side of that, we have to also respect fire. We can't treat it flippantly. If we do, it will burn us. It will hurt us. It will hurt others. It destroys. And I think that's what we need to realize when we talk about the fear of God. It involves these two concepts, and we have them there in your notes for you. This is the definition of the fear of God: loving God and respecting God equals fearing God. Loving God. God, I love you. I appreciate all you have done for me, your blessings. You're so awesome and wonderful. You're faithful. We had that prophecy here in during worship, where someone talked about the love of God. He wants to carry your burdens. And friends, if you're here today and you're going through a difficult time, that word was meant for you. A prophecy is when God wants to speak a message to those who are here. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. And God wants to encourage and comfort and exhort you. And God does that, and we appreciate that. But then there's also this part that we need to fear God, that when God says something is right and something is wrong, we respect that. We respect what he says. And when you love him and respect him, that is the fear of God. And I think the writer of Hebrews, it really kind of echoes this definition. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 28 to 29, it says, "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. And we have grace. That's what the verse says. Let us have grace. The grace that God gave us through his Son, Jesus Christ, where that when we were still sinners and enemies of God, Jesus died for our sin. Because he loves us so much, he wants us to have a relationship with God. And sin separates us from God. It causes us to go to hell. But God loved us so much that he spared us. And so we have his grace, his favor, his forgiveness, his love, friendship with God. We have grace. But then the writer says we also have respect, reverence, the fear of God because he's a holy God. I love you as my heavenly Father, but you're also a consuming fire. I love you, Jesus, as my Savior, but you're also the judge of all creation that we're accountable to. I love you, God, as the God who is full of grace, but you're the righteous judge. I love and desire to have a relationship with you, but I realize that your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So I got to go with your ways and thoughts, even if they make me uncomfortable, because you know better than I do. And when we have this love of God married with this respect of God, that gives us the fear of God. As you think about your life, how is your love and your respect? Because here's the thing. Some people think, well, I can love and I don't need this respect aspect. Friends, if you don't respect someone, you won't love them. When you have a disrespectful attitude to someone, I guarantee you your conversation's not very sweet, not very nice, not very loving and kind. It might be when you want something, but you really don't love them. You just manipulate them. Are some of us trying to manipulate God? I love him when I want something from him, but I don't want to respect him and when it disagrees with my customization of my Christianity. Hebrews says, let us have grace and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear because God is a consuming fire. Someone say, well, I don't want to fear God. I don't want to be afraid of God. Friends, the fear of God is not being afraid of him. The fear of God actually leads to blessings and goodness. The fear of God leads to blessings and goodness. All throughout Proverbs, there's a number of places in Proverbs, it talks about the blessings of the fear of God. I want to read three of them, okay? We have them in your notes there. You can write these down. Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Wisdom is the first promise, the first blessing of having a fear of God in your life. And I don't know about you, but I want to make wise decisions. I don't want to make stupid decisions. I don't want to make foolish decisions. So if you want to make good decisions, prosperous decisions, wise decisions, decisions that help you and don't hurt you, that help your family and don't hurt your family, then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to love and respect God. That is a blessing of fearing God. Another one is found in Proverbs 14:27. It says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." And with that word fountain, I want you to think of like a fountain that's just bubbling up, that's gushing out of the ground, an artesian well. And so the fear of the Lord is this gushing of life in your life. And it says, "To turn one away from the snares or the traps of death." So what's the blessing of the fear of the Lord here? It takes you out of that which destroys you, which wants to kill you, which wants to entrap you and enslave you, and it bursts you into life and all the blessings that God has for you. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not something negative and bad. It bursts you into life and it saves you from death. And the last thing that we're going to look at in Proverbs about the blessings of the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 22, verse 4, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. How many want riches? That sounds good. How many want honor? Yeah. How about a long life? Yes. Those things come from the fear of the Lord, loving and respecting God. You see, the fear of the Lord leads to blessings and goodness. It's not something to be afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of God because He loves you. We just have to respect Him and adore Him both. Now, here's the thing. When I fear God, I will obey God. When I fear God, I will obey God. I want to share a story from Scripture, Genesis 22. You can turn there if you want. And it's a story that in Scripture that probably best typifies what the fear of God is all about. And just to kind of give you the background, the context of this story, Abraham, for decades, has wanted a son. He's wanted a son for decades. He's prayed, he's believed. It's been the greatest desire of his life. And finally, God gives him his son, Isaac. And now when Isaac is a growing boy, we don't know how old, but when he's growing, God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son to a faraway place, and I want you to sacrifice him there. I want you to put him to death as a sacrifice to me. Now, I will confess, I don't quite understand all of that, but I will say this. I don't believe God ever intended Abraham to kill Isaac. He was never going to do that. God just wanted to know, do you love me more than my blessings, the things I do for you? He was never going to kill him. And I'll also say this. God will never ask us to do something that He hasn't done Himself. And God did sacrifice His Son, Jesus, for us. He was willing to do that for us. And let's pick it up in this story. Let's read Genesis 22, verse 10. Abraham has Isaac on the altar. He's tied up. He's bound up. And it says, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. As a father, I can't imagine just what he's going through at the time. Man, I love my son. I love my daughters. To do that, I can't imagine what he's going through. The son of promise, the son of covenant, the son of his greatest human desire, and he's willing to give it to God, to give him to God. And despite that, he says, God, I'm going to do it. But just when he's ready to take the knife and thrust it down, God is merciful. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. What did he say? I know you fear God. You love and respect God, therefore you obey God. He was obeying God. Yes, I'll kill my son. Now I know you fear God. If you fear God, you will obey Him. Friends, the greatest, in your notes, the greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to God. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is to completely obey Him, complete obedience. It's not partial obedience. Well, I kind of do what you told me to do. I'll do half, I'll do 90, I'll do 99, but not all. It's not delayed obedience. Okay, God, you got it. I just don't have, I'll do it when I get around to it. No, complete obedience means quick, it means immediate, it means full, and it means cheerfully. Not, all right, I'll give my tithe, I'll help out here. I mean, no, it's cheerfully, because you're loving God. It's from your heart, and you're respecting Him. And that turns into the fear of God, which is complete obedience. Ray Pritchard said this about the fear of the Lord. He says, "The fear of the Lord is an ongoing attitude of my heart that causes me to choose over and over and over again to obey God, even when it might be easier to do something else. I make that choice because I love God and want to please Him. The fear of the Lord is not cringing fear, which is respect without love. And it's not irreverent flippancy, which is love without respect. Respect plus love equals the fear of the Lord." And might I add that the fear of the Lord is not customized Christianity, where I pick what I like, but the things that I'm uncomfortable with, I just set them aside and act as if they never existed. You see, Jesus said, when you pray, pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Not my will be done, but God's will be done. God, I love You, and I also respect You. And because of that, I fear You, and I will obey You, because the fear of the Lord is to obey the Lord. And tragically today in America, we see quite the difference in a customized Christianity. You know, I'll serve God, but I'm going to sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend, and we'll see if it works out. You know, I will love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I'm going to keep watching porn because I've got these issues and it helps me with this. You know, I believe in God. I love God. I'll follow You, God, but I'm not going to tithe because this money is mine. I worked hard for it. I'm going to do what I want with it. Forget that, God. Are you picking and choosing things today when it comes to God and what He says is right and wrong, what He wants you to do? We just read the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. God spared Isaac, but when it came to Jesus, God did not spare Jesus. Jesus died for our sin. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion. Communion is the symbol of the death of Jesus Christ. The bread that you take symbolizes His body. The body that was beaten, whipped, tortured, nailed to a cross, and then bore the sin of all humanity for all time. That's what the bread represents, the body of Jesus that was battered, beaten, and bloodied. The cup of juice symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he gave some instructions when he talked about communion. He says this, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And what he's referring to, some of you Christians have even died because you haven't examined yourself and confessed your sin and gotten right with God. You've been customizing your Christianity. He says, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And what's interesting, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, this church was a church that customized their Christianity. You read all throughout the book, and here's some of the laundry list of things that Paul had to address with them in the church. He talked about carnality, about divisions and strife. He talked about immorality, about wronging each other and suing each other over those wrongs that they wouldn't make right. He addressed people going to prostitutes, husbands and wives depriving each other of intimacy and manipulating each other. He addressed divorcing your spouse, being a stumbling block to weaker Christians, doing whatever pleases you without any thought of how it affects others or your testimony. He talked about worshiping idols, improper use of spiritual gifts, getting drunk, putting people in social classes and respecting the wealthy over the poor, neglecting the poor, having superior attitudes. And those were the things that he was talking about in this book. And when he comes to communion, he says, examine yourself. I think what he was saying was, hey, friends, live in the fear of God. You realize that because you're loving God but not respecting God, God is bringing judgment on you. If you judge yourself and says, God, I'm guilty. I've customized my Christianity. I know you say this, but I've been doing this. God, I turn from it. Forgive me. If you judge yourselves, God would not judge you. And so this morning, in a few moments, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, I want us to examine ourselves first in light of what we've heard. And I throw out the question, are you a Christian atheist? Do you believe in God? You love God, but you're living like God doesn't exist because you're not respecting Him. You're not fearing Him. You're not completely obeying Him.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.